Amen. Well, good morning.
The reason why I wanted to share Genesis 1 and Revelation 22 is because the beginning of the story is all good and the ending is all good. So we rejoice in the fact that God is good, and in the end, we're going to be with Christ for all eternity. And so the beginning starts out good, the ending starts out good. Before we get into our text, I just want to read one passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter number... You'd like to turn there. Colossians chapter number 2, or Colossians 1. I'm sorry, Colossians 1, verses 15 down through verse number 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning from the firstborn, from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So I just wanted to start this morning by remembering that it's all about Jesus Christ, that everything points to Christ. And that's my passion and my desire, is that this morning Christ would be lifted up. I like what John the Baptist says. He says that Jesus might increase and that I might decrease. And that's my prayer this morning, is that you might see Christ this morning. It's not about me, it's about Christ. And so that's my desire, is that everything would be about Christ and lifting his name up above all things. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together this morning in his word, and then we'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Father, we come before you today, Lord. I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted. I pray more than anything that he might have the preeminence here this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that in Christ we have everything that we could hope for, everything that we need. And I pray, Father, that you would be exalted this morning as we lift your name up, as we look into your word. Ask your blessing upon your word. I pray that you would take your word, and by your spirit that you would work in our hearts and transform us into the image of Christ. We ask your blessing upon our time this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll be looking at verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will remember their iniquity. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So before we look at our passage, I just want to think a little bit about the prophet Jeremiah. I don't know how much time you've spent reading the book of Jeremiah, but over in Jeremiah chapter number 1, it says that God raises up Jeremiah and puts his words into his mouth. Jeremiah 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And he says, put out your hand in verse 9. And he touched his mouth and he said, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See that I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So realize the fact is that God was speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. These are the words of God himself. And he raises up Jeremiah to be a prophet. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet, and so the message of the prophet was primarily that he was to preach to the nation of Israel. God had made that covenant with Israel, and they continually broke the covenant and they disobeyed God. And so he raises up Jeremiah to speak out up against the nation of Israel. And he is raised to pronounce judgment for their wickedness and immorality. Now you think about Jeremiah, you know, here he is, he gets this call from God, and he is to go out and he's to preach to his contemporaries. And he's to call them to repentance for their immorality, their wickedness, their idolatry. And as you read through the book of Jeremiah, you find that that is the case, that the people were constantly in rebellion and against God. And so Jeremiah is calling them out of their sin and calling them to turn back to God and his faithfulness. And Jeremiah, it was said that his family actually plotted against him. He was actually forbidden to marry as a sign to the people that his generation was suffering. And you find throughout Jeremiah, there's several confessions that he makes to demonstrate that he's frustrated. He's known as the weeping prophet. And so when we think about Jeremiah, I mean, you think about it, this guy has a book written about his life, and yet he was the weeping prophet. He wept over the people. And it's interesting, too, as you read through the scriptures and find that even the apostles and the prophets, I mean, think about John the Baptist. Here he was. He was to be the forerunner of Christ, right? And he's proclaiming, repent and turn from your sin. And what ends up happening to John the Baptist? He has his head on a platter. And all the prophets were not well liked. They were not well received. Their message was not well received. And they were calling people out from their wickedness. The key verse, you've probably used this before as you've shared the gospel with people, is Jeremiah 17:9. It says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And so basically that's the condition of the heart of the people that he was preaching to. And as I think about that, as I've been reading through Jeremiah, I think about, doesn't that kind of describe America? I mean, if you were to, like, today go after the service and you were to turn on the internet and you're going to read articles about what's going on in our world today, you're going to find this is the case. There's immorality, there's wickedness, there's perversion, there's rebellion all around in our world today. And so just as Jeremiah was to go to the people and call them back to God, that's the message that we are to proclaim as well. And the sad reality is many times we're not going to be well-liked, we're not going to be well-received, but yet as Jeremiah was faithful to do God's will, so are we called to do God's will as well. And so we know that, and the other thing I want to bring out is that a lot of times I think people think of God in the Old Testament as like this mean, angry God who is doing nothing but wiping people out and destroying people. But yet, we need to remember that Jesus Christ, when he first came, the first time he came as a lamb to sacrifice, to give his life. But when Jesus comes back again in Revelation, it says that he comes back with a sword. He's going to bring vengeance. He's going to bring judgment. So to realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the God, the greatness of God, the great God that we serve is going to bring righteous judgment upon this world. And so, you know, I think as you even read through the judgments, nothing's going to be in comparison to what's going to happen at that day when God judges all mankind. And so Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So as we share the good news of the gospel with people, we realize that God is the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. So in the midst of like wickedness and perversion and idolatry and immorality and sinfulness that Jeremiah is speaking out against, he brings great hope. And so that's the message. I mean, think about the fact that in the midst of suffering and rebellion and wickedness, there's great hope. And that's what Jeremiah is going to speak of. As he says here in verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." And so since all of our promises are in Christ, let's direct our attention to six great truths found in the greatness of the covenant, new covenant here. He says, "Behold, days are coming in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of rebellion, there's days coming." And so there's great hope in the message of Jeremiah. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a covenant." So notice the first point here, that the new covenant is great because it is unconditional and eternal. And that's the message of my title, is the greatness of the new covenant. It's great because it is unconditional and eternal. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And so the old covenant, notice what he says here. He says, there's like this comparison here as he talks about the new covenant compared to the old covenant. He says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke." So he's comparing like this new covenant with the old covenant that he made with Israel. So the old covenant was in Exodus chapter 19. If you want to turn back there, Exodus chapter 19. Beginning in verse number 3, it says, Exodus 19. While Moses went up to God, the Lord God called out to him of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the house of Israel, to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And so we see here that God enters into this covenant with Israel here in Exodus chapter 19. And it's a conditional covenant in that he says, I am going to bring you out of the... Actually, he brought them out. He brings them out, and that's through like the... it's actually what it is the Passover. And so Israel, they actually... they become great in Egypt, and they are rising great in number. And the Pharaoh comes on the scene, and he tells them, he says, the Israelites are becoming too great in number, so we're going to have our firstborn, kill off the firstborn. And that's where we find this, the story of Moses. Moses comes up, and the midwives go, and they go lie to the leaders and tell them that the midwives are having the babies too soon, and we can't do anything about it. And so God has his hand on Moses, and he raises Moses up to be the deliverer of the people of Egypt, or the Israelites, out of Egypt. And so God then brings these plagues upon the Pharaoh and upon the people, the last plague being the Passover, where God says that he will come down, he's going to strike the firstborn at midnight, and all those who apply the blood on their doorposts, he's going to preserve. And so at midnight, God comes through the Passover and destroys the firstborn. It says that there's great wailing and weeping going on in all of Egypt. And so those who had the blood applied to their doorposts were preserved. It's a picture. It points to Christ and that he is our Passover, which we're going to get to here in a minute. But so that's kind of the delivering of the people of Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt. And notice what he says here. He says that you will be, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured people among all the people. So God makes this covenant and says, if you do this, basically, they're going to be blessed. And notice what it says here in verse number 8. It says, All the people together answer and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So God makes this covenant with them, and they said, their response is, we'll do it. We'll follow you. We'll serve you, God. And so it's a conditional covenant based upon their obedience. So when they would be obedient, there would be blessings. And when there was disobedience, there was curses. And so the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant is a works covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai. And it's brought to an end or fulfillment in the cross. It was never intended to save people, but instead its purpose was to increase sin and guilt until the coming of our Savior. And so we find that here they are. And as you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you find that Israel continually rebels. They continually go back, and God brings curses upon them, and then there's parts where they get right with God, and then God blesses them, but then they continually fall away. And so as you read through the Old Testament, you see the context of why Jeremiah is rising up and saying, listen, turn back to God. You've turned away. You've turned to immorality. You've turned to idolatry. Turn back to the living God, the one who made the covenant with you. And so the word I will in our passage here is used 6 times in this context, which refers to the fact that it's an unconditional covenant. There's no condition that man, no requirement or no condition that man can make to be able to meet this. It's totally of God, just like the Abrahamic covenant, as God entered into a covenant with Abraham and said, I will do this. And so it's an unconditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant was conditional, based upon obedience. So we find that God makes this covenant, and then it's fulfilled in Christ. Look over in Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. Luke chapter 22. This is Jesus at the Lord's Supper, and he's with his disciples there. And he says that in verse number 19, it says that, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, and after he had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, which is the new covenant in my blood." And so we find that in Christ, we find this fulfillment of the new covenant, that it's fulfilled in Christ. And so how does one become part of the new covenant? Jesus said, as he comes on the scene, Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news. And he says, "The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the way in which someone can become part of the new covenant is by repentance and faith in Christ. That it's in Christ we find faith, we find repentance and we find faith in the good news, the gospel. And so the new covenant, I think about it, the new covenant is kind of like the visible kingdom of God here on earth. That as we become, as we repent of sin and we turn to Christ, we become part of the new covenant. Eternal in Christ. Blessed and adopted in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God made this covenant. It was before the foundation of the world that God made a covenant. And those who are in Christ are part of that covenant. And what great comfort there is in knowing that, to think about that God, before we even existed, God knew who we were. And God comes to us and he makes us his own children. He brings us into this new covenant. And so I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your heart is this morning. My prayer and my hope is that you've become part of the new covenant. And typically what happens is, we were even talking this morning a little bit in our Bible study hour, is as we come in contact with people, and even my own thought for 23 years was somehow I tried to obey the law. Like, in my mind, I was like, I tried to obey the law. Like, my mentality was somehow I had to be a good person. And I remember going to church as a child, but my mentality was this: if I could just be a good person. And I remember hearing stories about, like, the Good Samaritan as a child. That's the only thing I remember hearing as a little child in church, was the story of the Good Samaritan. But it was like, it was presented like this: if you're like the good person, Good Samaritan, and you hear or you see people that are in need and you stop and you help them, you know, then you're right with God. And so my mentality of God was, growing up for 23 years, was somehow if I could just do enough good, that at the end of my life, God was going to get out two scales, and if my good outweighed my bad, I would be okay. But as I come to faith in Christ, I realized I was not good. I mean, I was rebellious and wicked and had an evil heart. And God changed that when I repented and put my faith in Christ. But that's kind of like the mentality that people have, is just like the Israelites. God has a law, and so I will do good. And so, you know, it's this idea that trying to just get on God's side. So I don't know where you're at this morning in your faith or in this journey of faith. Maybe you're here this morning, you're kind of like the Israelites. You know, you think somehow, if I can just do enough good things, God will kind of be pleased with me or whatever. But no, Jesus says, repent, turn from your sin, and put your faith in him. And as he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here before you. And so, first of all, the new covenant is eternal, unconditional, eternal. Second of all, the new covenant is great because all those who are in it are permanently indwelt with the Spirit. Look at what he says here in Jeremiah. He says, "I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts." Ezekiel 36:27 says, "I will put my Spirit within you." So under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit came and went. During the time of Moses, the Holy Spirit typically would fall upon the leaders in Israel, the prophets, priests, and kings. And so as the leaders were obedient and followed God, so too were the people. But yet, when they were disobedient, the Spirit would kind of leave them, and then they would fall under God's curses. And so it's interesting that, you know, as you think about that, that the Spirit came upon the prophets, priests, and kings. Who is Christ? Christ is the true prophet. Christ is our great high priest. He's our King of Kings. And so all of that is fulfilled in Christ.
And so the Old Covenant was also external.
The Old Covenant was written on tablets of stone, right? Moses goes up into the mountain and he receives the Ten Commandments and receives all of the law. And he comes down and it's written on tablets of stone. And so we find the Old Covenant was written on tablets of stone. But here in the New Testament, it says here, or the New Covenant says here, that I will put my law within you. So in the New Covenant, all those who are in Christ are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The New Covenant is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of regeneration, where the act of God, where He actually imparts spiritual life into us. So we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. But in Christ, in the New Covenant, we are now made alive in Christ. And we have been made alive by the Spirit, and the Spirit comes inside of us. We're regenerated. We receive redemption. We're redeemed by Christ. We are slaves to our sin nature. We're slaves to sin, but yet when we come into the New Covenant, we become in Christ. Now we have been purchased by Christ, so we no longer belong to ourselves. So you're here this morning. Every single person actually is a slave of sin or a slave of Christ. And what is a slave? A slave does whatever the master tells it to do. So if you're in sin, basically the only thing you know how to do is sin. That's all you're capable of doing is producing sin and rebellion and wickedness. But if you have the new heart and your heart's been changed and the law is within you now have the ability to be able to be slaves of Christ, and that Jesus Christ is now our, we serve Him. We love Him. We serve Him. And so it's the Holy Spirit is put within us here. And then the idea of even baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is the work of God, which where the believing sinner is placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ at the moment of conversion. So when we believe, we are now put into Christ at the moment of conversion. Look at, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Look how this is kind of like fleshed out. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36. This is Peter at Pentecost. And he gets up and he addresses, notice who he says here in verse number 14. Peter, standing with the 11, it says, lifts up his voice and addresses them, "Men of Judea and all who are in Jerusalem, let this be known to you." And he begins to speak about the prophet Joel. And Joel speaking about in the last days that the Spirit will be poured out. And he talks about seeing the Lord in verse number 25, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then he says here in verse number 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know that certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so he addresses the people, right? So then all of a sudden it says, now when the people hear this, they respond and they say, "What must we do now?" And notice what Peter says. He says, "Brothers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And then he says, "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit here at Pentecost is like fulfilled. It's like the Holy Spirit now comes into those there in Jerusalem, in Judea, and the Holy Spirit comes upon those. And Scripture also talks about the fact that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So the Holy Spirit comes upon them and indwells them permanently. And so what a great thing to know that Christ, the Spirit, lives within us. And at the moment of conversion, He resides within us, that His Spirit is inside of us. And so those in the New Covenant are all permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The New Covenant is great because the law written on the heart brings about obedience. "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor." And then Ezekiel 36, 27 says, "My Spirit within you, and it shall cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my commands." So the New Covenant is great because it's actually the law written on our hearts, which brings about obedience. So if you think about like trying to follow the Old Covenant, like there was no way without the Spirit. You can't like obey God without the Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings forth obedience. And so those all who are in Christ, all those who are in the New Covenant now have the Spirit within them written on our hearts, which teaches us. The Mosaic Law could not redeem anybody. We know that the Bible is clear that salvation, faith, it's by grace through faith. And it's interesting, too, that all those Old Testament saints, it says that they were credited like Abraham, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And so if you think about like a credit card is like you go purchase something or you pick up something and then it's paid for later. And so that's what the picture is of the Old Testament saints, that they were giving faith on credit until Christ came. Because all the sacrifices, all the temple, all the blood and goats and all the shedding of blood in the Old Covenant never took away one sin. It wasn't until Christ came and gave his blood. It talks about, again, in Luke chapter 22, that in Christ we now receive the forgiveness of sins. None of those things washed away one single sin until Christ came and gave his life, shed his blood on our behalf. So the Mosaic Law, it revealed to people their sinfulness and their need for the Savior. And it's the Mosaic Law that Christ said that he did not come to abolish, but he actually fulfilled the law. And Galatians in the New Testament talks about that the law is actually a schoolmaster. It points us to Christ. So I think like when one of the things I like doing when we like evangelize and when we share the faith with people is that to bring up the law, the fact that you are guilty before God and the law shows your guilt. And it shows the perfectness, as we were talking even in Bible study this morning, as you shared, brother, the fact that, you know, to understand the character and nature of God, you know, that God is holy, God is perfect, God is completely righteous. And so the law points out our sinfulness and points us to our need for Christ. And so the law written on the heart is for the new covenant community. I think about, like, you know, when I become angry. And Teresa, you were talking about this yesterday a little bit about like when like you sin and all of a sudden it's like you just have this guilt in your spirit, you know, and it's like things aren't right. And it's like all of a sudden if I get upset with someone or become angry with my child or with my wife or with someone, it's like all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just begins to convict my heart. And it's like, you know, you the things that you've said were wrong. You know, you need to repent. You need to turn. And ask forgiveness from me and ask forgiveness from that person. And so that's the law written on the heart. When we look at someone in a way that is not pleasing the Lord, whether it be lust or anger or whatever, it's like that's the Holy Spirit that works in our heart to convict us of sin and to bring about that obedience. And so that's the law written on the heart. And so what an awesome thing to know that, you know, wherever we are, that Christ is in us and that his law is written on our heart wherever we go and as we walk throughout our life. The new covenant is great because all will know the Lord. It says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, under the old covenant, it was a mixed multitude. There was believers and unbelievers in the nation of Israel. Even people that were circumcised in the old covenant. So there's kind of like a mixed multitude. But in the new covenant, it says that they will all know the Lord. So in the new covenant, it's only those believers. It's only those who are in Christ that know the Lord that are part of the new covenant. All believers know the Lord in the new covenant. The new covenant is great also because it provides complete forgiveness of sins. Notice what it says here. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. So the sacrificial system under the old covenant could never take away one sin. It was simply nothing more than a shadow pointing to Christ, the perfect great high priest, who is the perfect sacrifice according to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 talk about that the old system couldn't take away any sin. It was through Christ. So in Christ, in the new covenant, we have the complete forgiveness of sins. The Mosaic Law, with all of its laws, could not save anyone. And it's not there. It was not there. It was not that the law, there was a problem with the law itself. The law was perfect and was given by God to be holy and to be righteous, but the law had no power to give to people. The people were not able to obey the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, again, talks about the fact that it's Christ, points to Christ as the perfect law. The only one who could perfectly fulfill the law was Christ. Again, fulfilled in Christ. He took the bread and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, this is the cup that is poured out for you, the covenant in my blood. And then also in Acts chapter 2, as we were just looking, it says that those who receive the Spirit, it says they received the forgiveness of sins. That in Christ we find complete forgiveness. What a awesome thing, you know, to think about the fact that when God sees us in Christ, it says that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. And so it says that God will remember our sins no more. And so when we think about the whole idea of like forgiveness of sins, if we really forgive someone, we're not going to bring that back up to them. We're not going to, if someone comes to you and says, hey, will you forgive me, brother? Will you forgive me, sister? And they seek your forgiveness. It's like we're going to choose not to remember that anymore. We're not going to hold that against them. That's the picture that we have of Christ, that he doesn't hold our sin over us. And how often do we find that as we walk through our life that we find ourselves under like guilt and we start like almost like condemning ourselves? And it's like we forget so easily that, you know, that's not the way God sees us. That's of the enemy. And we have an enemy, and we live in a fallen world, and we have a spiritual warfare. And so as we go throughout life, we find that there's often times when we find ourselves discouraged and frustrated and like worthless and stuff, but that's not of God. I mean, God looks at us and he says, I forgive you no more. And he chooses not to remember those things. And it's applied to all those who are in the covenant. Again, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the covenant, the new covenant, is a gracious covenant that included all those who are reconciled to God by grace, apart from works. Jesus purchased a people by his death on the cross so that all those for whom he died will receive complete, full forgiveness and become lovers of God. That's kind of a synopsis of the new covenant. Those who are hostile to God will become reconciled to God by grace, apart from any work, purchased by Christ on his death on the cross, and then receiving the full forgiveness of sins, and then becoming lovers of God. Man, what a awesome thing. And you know, as we think about that, and I was kind of sharing this morning as I kind of shared my heart, is that, you know, sometimes, and I love to study theology. I love to study. I love to read. I love to interact on theology. But yet, my hope and my prayer is that we would take, like, who we are in Christ, and, like, we would go and tell others about it. And that's my passion for, like, church ministry, is that we would be a church that would be, like, really, like, serious about truth and theology, and that we would go deep in understanding God's word, but then that truth like changes our life and transforms our life and transforms our heart, and then we would go and be obedient followers of Christ and then tell others about the good news. And so theology should always like transform us, and then we should go and like give it away, you know? And so that's my passion. As we really think about this whole concept of the new covenant and the fact that we have been forgiven, we're so like unworthy yet, but God loves us so much. And so this is the message that we are to go and tell, that it's not about just filling our head with knowledge, but it's about changing our lives, transforming our hearts into the image of Christ, and then telling others as we have received the forgiveness of sins. And then last, this is a powerful point, but the new covenant is great because it brings forth life rather than death. Turn over to Exodus chapter 32. This is after Moses receives the covenant. And he comes down out of the mountain. And what does he find? He finds the people of Israel worshiping the golden calf. So the law is actually, you can find that from Exodus like 19 all the way to 32, where God gives them the law. And, you know, he goes up into the mountain and the people become impatient. And what do? They actually make a golden calf. They throw their gold in and they make a calf out of it. And they begin to worship the golden calf. And so we find Moses coming down with the law, the old covenant law, to deliver it to the people. And look at chapter 32, verse 28. Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. It says, "And the sons of Levi did all according to the word of Moses." Moses tells the sons of Levi to go to kill the people, and look what it says. Those that the Levites followed and obeyed Moses, they went and killed the people. And notice what it says. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. So God gives the old covenant. They worship the golden calf. They're destroyed. And notice the result of the old covenant. 3,000 people die as a result of the giving of the old covenant, which is a picture, the fact that the old covenant is death. And then notice, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the complete opposite is true. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls upon the people. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit falls upon the people.
Notice when the new covenant, with the new covenant, what happens. Acts 2:41 says that after they receive the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit comes upon those, right? Notice in verse number 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and notice, and added to that day were 3,000 souls. So under the old covenant, 3,000 people die. Under the new covenant, what happens? 3,000 people come to life. And so we find that's a picture. The fact that the old covenant produces death, but the new covenant brings forth life. And so you see that contrast between the old covenant death, new covenant life. And so that's what happens as a result of the old covenant. It produces death. It doesn't bring forth life like the new covenant does. And so my last thought here is, may the knowledge of who we are in Christ, again, transform our life, and may we be faithful to go and tell the world around us about the greatness of the new covenant. That if people will realize that God is holy, God is righteous, and yet we are sinful people, and that we need to repent, we need to turn from our sin, and turn and put our faith in Christ alone, that we can receive the full forgiveness of sins and be reconciled to God. And that is the message of the gospel, the hope that we have to our lost and dying world. Just like Jeremiah's day, the people were wicked, perverted, rebellious against God. And in the midst of that culture and context that Jeremiah was, he's bringing them hope, saying that there's better days coming. And today we live on that. We live this side of that new covenant. Jeremiah was speaking about that in a future tense, and today we kind of look at it as like a past tense. Like we look 2,000 years ago when Christ came into this world and died for us. And so that's what we are to do, is to point others to that message. And so that's my prayer and hope for you, is that you would be transformed by the gospel, and that we would be faithful to tell others about the new covenant. So my application here is, first of all, are you in the new covenant? Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Are you in the new covenant? And my prayer for you is that you would examine your heart, and that God's Spirit would bring this truth into life of you as you examine your own heart and ask God, am I in the new covenant? Have I received the forgiveness of sins? Or are you still trying to somehow follow the old covenant system, somehow follow some works, and somehow think that if I can only just do enough good things, that God will be pleased with me? We have to come to a point where we repent of our sin and believe in the gospel. And then second of all, is there sin in your life that you need to repent of that's hindering your walk with Christ? You know, as we, even though we have received the forgiveness of sins, guess what? Sometimes we turn away, don't we? We're kind of like the Israelites there, in that we know the promises of God. We know that we're forgiven in Christ, that we received the forgiveness of sins. We have the law written on our hearts, and yet we can still, talks about grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, and we can still walk in disobedience at times. Not that we will fully disobey and turn away from the Lord, because I don't believe that anybody in the new covenant will fully turn away from the Lord, because we all know the Lord. But there's times that we walk and we are walking in like rebellion, and we've turned away from God. So my prayer for you is that if there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, that you would ask God to examine your heart and show you, is there any sin that needs to be repented of, so I can receive and can kind of embrace all that Christ has for me in the new covenant. And then lastly, what is God calling you to do in light of what you've heard this morning? So I pray that God would take his word and minister to your heart. So let's close in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Jaron, and you can close this out. Father, we come before you today, and we're so grateful that in Christ we have received the forgiveness of sins. Lord, that your Spirit resides within us, that we are your temple. Wherever we are, if we're in Christ, that's where you are. And so I pray that this truth would just penetrate our hearts and to just transform us, and that we would, if anything, just be grateful and thankful for the fact that you looked down from heaven and you saw wicked, sinful, rebellious people such as us walking in disobedience, and yet you bring us alive in Christ. And you cause us, you give us the ability to repent and to turn from sin. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who has never experienced the new covenant, never have experienced the forgiveness of sins, I pray that, Father, that your Spirit would work in their hearts, that they would be honest with you this morning, and that they'd repent of their sin, knowing that you are good and you're gracious and you're loving and you're compassionate. And I pray, Father, that if there's sin in our hearts, that we would be quick to confess it, keep our accounts short, so that we could embrace
and live in all that you have for us. Father, I pray that we would all be faithful to take whatever you've stirred in our hearts, to be faithful to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom this week. We ask your Spirit, we ask that you would bless this church, Father. I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up here in Holland. I pray that this would be a lighthouse for you, that others would be drawn to the light, that others would be drawn to Christ, and that this church would say, we're going to stand for Jesus Christ and Him alone, regardless of what the culture does around us, regardless of what the world does around us. We ask your blessing upon Spurgeon Heritage Church, that this would be a lighthouse of truth for the gospel, and that it would not just be about knowing you more deeply, although that's where it all starts, but it would be about taking this message out into the world in which you've called us to reach those who need to hear the gospel. So I pray that we would be about that. Lord, bless our time together this morning. We thank you. May your Spirit do a work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.